Good morning. It's kind of warm. Jim, can I take my jacket off?
Sure. Yeah.
He's got shorts on, so I'm really.
You thought I was a safe one to ask?
Yeah, I thought you were. Rather than Leary, where he's not that, he's with his suit and tie. Ask Jim. Oh, my. We're in Zechariah. Turn to that wonderful book. Get my notes out here so I know what we're talking about. We're in chapter 7 and 8 this morning. But before we do that, I want to review and develop more thoroughly a topic we touched on last week right at the very end of our lesson in chapters 5 and 6. And that topic is the person identified as the branch in chapter 6, verse 12. And we read a couple verses and talked just about it briefly, but it deserves a more thorough development. The branch is a person who previously appeared in chapter 3, verse 8 of Zechariah. It's an enigmatic term, we said. It's a term that is maybe a little confusing at first, because it frankly doesn't make a lot of sense unless we look at its context, and particularly the prophetic context. And when you look at it in its prophetic context, it's a very rich term completely. First, we must understand that Israel is frequently illustrated in the Old Testament as a plant, particularly a vine or a tree. And this is a very important Old Testament illustration, particularly in the prophetic literature, but also in the Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 80. Psalms 80. Here's the vine illustration. And by the way, this is important in our study of the New Testament, because a lot of these illustrations and metaphors carry forward into the New Testament as well. Psalms 80, in let's start reading in verse 11. Speaking of Israel here, it sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Clearly, as we see in a lot, and as we'll certainly see in our passages this morning, the themes of God's judgment, but God's restoration as well, here in the context of a vine. Let's look at Hosea, a book we're going to be studying a little later in our study of the minor prophets. Hosea chapter 14. Here we see Israel illustrated as a tree. In particular, an olive tree is very often the illustration of Israel. Verse 6, his shoots shall spread out, his beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. It's also speaking of this tree. And note the idea of the shoots, the branches. This is the context of the picture of Israel as a tree. And in fact, let's look to the New Testament, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 is one of the key chapters about what God is doing with Israel and with the Gentiles. This passage is for Pavan, who spoke at a worship meeting this morning here. Let's read verse 17 and 18. Let's see a little further than this. Verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, speaking to the Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. A stern warning to the Gentiles for not getting too proud and arrogant toward the Jews, inasmuch as most of the Jews have rejected the Messiah. He reminds us, now you are not supporting the root, it's the root that supports you. And this is important because what God is doing with Israel is everlasting. There is a future. We'll see this as we work through not just this book and Zechariah, but all the books of the Old Testament prophets. There's a view that's held very widely among Protestant theologians that Israel has been set aside. It's no longer important. It's pretty much, when we read Zechariah and others, we're reading a historical novelty, but that it has no real future significance because God has set permanently Israel aside, and the church now sits entirely in its place. We don't accept that or teach that here because we simply don't believe it endures the light of Scripture, particularly passages such as the one we just read in Romans. In fact, I think Paul is speaking directly to us Gentiles and to us Gentile Christians, many of whom hold that point of view. You think so much of yourselves because the Jews crucified the Messiah and set him aside, and I've set them aside, and therefore it's all about you? And he says, no, it's not about you at all. He says, you're wild olive branches that have been grafted into the rich root of Israel. In fact, he goes on to say, he says, if I could cut out the natural branches and put wild olive branches in, don't you think I can cut the wild ones out as well? No, he's talking about the Gentiles generally. We have been grafted in. And this is what Pavan was talking about at Lord's Supper this morning. When he was reading about Cornelius, the Lord, we didn't deserve this. The Lord has included us into what he's doing in history. And that what he's doing began with Israel, and we're going to see it's going to end with Israel too. God hasn't forgotten his promises. And he will complete them to Israel, not just in a spiritualized way, in some future age and place, but here in this world, he will remember his promises to Israel. Well, what do we get back to the branch? What about the branch? In this context, the prophets speak of a branch or a shoot coming out of this tree or this vine, which is Israel. And this branch is unmistakably the Messiah. And by use of this metaphor, the Holy Spirit shows vividly how the Messiah is connected to and springs from Israel. And in some of these passages, this shoot or branch, if you will, and the words are similar and usually the same word, which can mean either one. In some of these passages, this shoot is unexpectedly and somewhat surprisingly comes up from a tree that is thought dead. And that's, again, showing how the problems that Israel regularly has got itself into through disobedience and apostasy, which apostasy means spiritual adultery. And God has had to judge them from time to time, and the tree may look dead, but it's not. And a shoot comes out of it, and that illustrates how the Messiah brings new life to Israel. Let's read a few passages, some of these we read, in effect, I think all these we read real quickly right at the end of last week's. Jeremiah chapter 23. This is a recurring theme through several of the prophets. Jeremiah 23, we'll read verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." Sound familiar? "When I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Very similar, almost word for word. I ascribe to the notion when God repeats something, we probably need to pay attention to it. He's probably trying to get our attention. This is an important person, the branch. Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage to all of us. Often read the Lord's Supper, it's the prophecy of the suffering servant. The suffering servant of God who is clearly the Messiah, Christ, who, verse 1, "who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground." In other words, there's unexpectedly the branch comes forth. Isaiah, let's look at Isaiah 11. We read a few verses here. I'm going to read the whole passage because it's just a beautiful passage. You can't help but read the whole thing. But two, because it shows this, as all these passages do, and I want it to get set firmly in our mind. God has not set, as we said before, has not set Israel aside. These are the promises which will be fulfilled. To think otherwise, I think, is frankly, you just have to just about cut all these books out of your Bible and not use them. And this is one of the most beautiful passages in the Scriptures. A lot of folks who don't even know the Bible can quote one or two of these verses for you. Verse 1, Isaiah 11. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." Doesn't sound like a person yet, but look at the next verse. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is a yet future day, obviously. None of these things have happened yet. And it's the branch, the root, the shoot that comes out of that stump. The idea of stumping a tree that everyone presumes is dead. It's the name. When you run across the branch, it's the name of the coming Messiah who will redeem his people by bearing away their sins, as we see in Isaiah 53. And then he will rule the world, as Isaiah says, and it will be a different world, a world of peace that hasn't been seen in a long, long time. And peace, an undoing of what sin has wrought, and that's what the reign of the king will be like. And we see that, as if we understand the scriptures correctly, as what we call the millennial kingdom. Now let's turn to Zechariah. It's chapter 6. We got about a half hour left when we're going to look at chapters 7 and 8, but we're going to just read again the verse in the branch of Zechariah 6 in verses 12 and 13. And say to him, that is to Joshua, who, remember, we have an illustration going on, a real life illustration. The high priest Joshua is being crowned as a king. And it's a picture of the priest king to come, who, of course, is also the Messiah. And verse 12, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The branch will be both priest and king. He will rebuild the temple and rule the nations from his throne, also looking forward to this millennial kingdom. So, pardon me for taking this little sidetrack here on the branch, but it's a very important prophetic concept. And as you read through the Old Testament prophets, all the way from Isaiah to Malachi, you see this image reappear. And as we saw in Romans, I would encourage you to reread Romans 11, this is a critical concept to understand what God is doing in the history of this world. And when we talk about what God's doing in the history of this world, you're also talking about what God is doing with Israel. All right, let's move to chapter 7. And in so doing, we are moving forward almost 2 years in the life of Zechariah from the events of the first 6 chapters. The word of the Lord first came to Zechariah in the 8th month of the 2nd year of King Darius. Now, Darius was a king of Persia, Persian king who allowed the Israelites to return, the Jews to return back to the land. 2nd year of his reign, 8th month. The 6 visions then came in the 11th month of that same year. And now, as we read in the very first verse of chapter 7, the word of the Lord now comes to Zechariah in the 4th year of King Darius and in the 9th month. So almost 2 full years later. Those who figure these things out tell us that this word came to Zechariah on our calendar on December 7th, 518 BC. You can figure that out by knowing when the new moons occurred. And we know when Darius, he's a pretty big historical figure. So December 7, 518, that's over 2,527 years ago. But thanks to the Holy Spirit, the text is before us today. And the subject, and it's a subject of a study here in 2010. Now, chapter 7 and 8, which we're going to look at, are a whole. And they contain the story of certain men coming to Jerusalem with questions. With a question in particular, a question which is answered by the word of the Lord that's given to Zechariah. For the purposes of our study, and I should have put this up in the overhead, but it's pretty simple. There's really 6 sections to this. Number one, first 3 verses of chapter 7 are the question that comes to them. Then the rest of chapter 7, verses 4 to 14, is the first sermon. There's really three sermons that follow, three messages, if you will, that God delivers through Zechariah. And the first one is verses 4 to 14 of 7. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, we get the second sermon. Then verses 9 to 17, we get the third sermon. And then finally, we get the answer. Verses 18 and 19, it's our fifth point. We get the answer to the question, and then we have in the last four verses, verses 20 to 23, we get this conclusion. So let's start by reading the first three verses of chapter 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Well, first we have to understand, by the way, this is about the only hard part of this passage, by the way. We have to understand what in the world they're talking about. In fact, in verse 2, we have to understand, who are these people? And where are they coming from? And frankly, it's really hard to know because this is a real tough verse to translate. There's only a handful of words in the verse, and according to the order, it's really hard. And a lot of translations interpret it this way, first you have to decide who are they sent from and who are they. This translation, using the English Standard Version here, says they're the people of Bethel sent them. And that's because the word Bethel is in there. In fact, if you just took the Hebrew words, it would say something like this. It would say, sent Bethel, Sherezer, Regemmelech, and their men. That's pretty much what it says. Okay, who is all this? It seems that rather, even though this translation said, and a lot of other translations say, some seem to imply that Darius is the one sending. Some of them seem to imply that actually that the word Bethel and Sherezer are actually a name. In fact, I think that's probably the best interpretation. The New English Bible and a few others translate it this way. On the fourth month of Kislev, the ninth month, okay, that Bethel Sherezer sent Regemmelech and his men to seek the favor of the Lord. In other words, not talking about the people of Bethel at all. Well, how can that be? Well, that's the reason. It's probably the best answer is that Sherezer is a Babylonian name. In fact, it's a name that we see at least one other place in the New Testament. Not only that, but there is a person by that very same name who's identified in Babylonian literature, actually written about 20 years before this was written. Maybe the same person, maybe not, maybe a coincidence. But it seems to make more sense that these men are coming from Babylon with this question than they're coming from Bethel. Bethel being only about 10 miles away, about a three-hour walk. Why would they? This is kind of a big ritual question. We're kind of wondering whether we should be observing these fasts or not. It seems unlikely that a special delegation would be necessary for a trip that could be walked so quickly, but Babylon was over 3 months away, and such a delegation would be understandable. This delegation has a question about fasting. Why? Because there were still Jews living back in Babylon, and a lot of them. Remember, this is a post-exile prophet. Zechariah and many of the Jews are living now back in the land. They've begun to rebuild the temple, but there's a lot of Jews still living back in Babylon. And we think what this is a delegation comes from Babylon, from this fellow named Bethel Sherezer. Again, he's got kind of a Jewish and a Babylonian name. It kind of makes sense. And they want to know, should we still be fasting? Now, what are they fasting about? And he says, should we still be fasting in the fifth month? The Jews, since the fall of the temple, during the time of the exile, fasted, observed a fast in the fifth month commemorating the fall of the temple. So they've been fasting for almost 70 years now on the to recognize this horrible event. In fact, at the end of the passage, we're going to hear that they actually fasted in 4 months. They fasted not just here in the fifth month to commemorate the fall of the temple. They also fasted in the fourth month, which was a fast that commemorated the breach of the walls of Jerusalem when it was attacked. They fasted in the seventh month, which commemorated the murder of Gedaliah. He was the last governor of Jerusalem. And in the 10th month, they had a fast. And that was a fast that commemorated the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's siege of the city of Jerusalem. So they had these regular fasts that they were observing, remembering these awful things that occurred. And so the Jews back in Babylon apparently set this delegation and said, well, no, should we keep doing this? And they quite properly sent the word back to the priests in Jerusalem, figuring, yeah, they're going to know. Let's hear what our priests have to say to us. Well, let's read the answer in the first sermon. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you have fasted and mourned in the fifth month, and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro. And the pleasant land was made desolate. Now the answer doesn't come till the end of chapter 8. But what we have between now and then are three sermons, these three messages. Three messages that really, they're directed to the people of Israel, both those that are still there as well as those that are back. And these messages begin with some questions. Questions that search for the motives for these fasts. You know, whenever we talk about religious rituals, we seem to be more interested in the rituals than we are in the reality behind them. And that's exactly what he focused. He says, what are you doing these fasts for? Is it for me, God asks? Are you fasting because of me? Or are you just indulging in self-pity? God notes that when they eat and drink, they clearly do it for themselves. So what's the point of the fast, he's asking. Yeah, he says there's no difference in their motives when they fast. They're doing it for themselves. It's apparently for themselves because they want to appear holy. They want to appear reverent and spiritual. But they're sort of play-acting spirituality before God. This is the sort of play-acting with something God had found fault with them in the past. And he had criticized them through the previous prophets. Remember, he says this. He says, were not these the words that you had heard proclaimed? Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. You get that? Oh, they come to me and they seem to want to know all about me, and as if they were people who actually live the way they say they do. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. We'll stop reading there. The problem with Israel is that they liked to look like they were religious, but that religion didn't seem to find its way into their everyday lives. Sound familiar? You don't seem to be getting a return on your fasting. God is asking them, oh, why don't you start treating your workers better? The way I would, God says. Stop quarreling. Stop hitting each other, treating each other badly. Share your bread with the hungry. Take care of the homeless. Take care of the poor. Then perhaps your fasting would mean something. Then I'd listen to you, God says. Now, we're under grace. We're not under law. We come to God by the grace he lavishes on us through Jesus Christ. But we can be just as hypocritical as the Jews of Isaiah's day and Zechariah's day. We can use religious attendance and rituals to mask selfish behavior. We can mistreat others 6 days a week and then come and go through the religious rituals for our weekly obligation. God's not blind. He can't be fooled. So just as God spoke through Isaiah, so through Zechariah, he tells them the sort of behavior he wants to see in their lives. They want to know how to perform rituals. He wants to know how they're living their lives. He doesn't even begin to answer the question here, but he goes straight to the root of the problem. Does this remind you of Jesus? Just remind me of Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. You know, he starts getting a little uncomfortable talking about her personal life, so she wants to start talking about religious rituals. Well, you know, we like to, you guys worship at the temple in Jerusalem, and we like to worship on this mountain. What do you think about that? No. He's interested in the way she's living her life and the need for repentance that leads to true worship in spirit and truth. True justice, kindness, that word chesed that we talked about before, loving kindness often translated, mercy, care for the weakest among them, he talks about, care for the helpless, the defenseless. No more doing evil to each other. These are the things he wanted to see, but they refused. And interesting, these images, they turned a stubborn shoulder, he says. They stopped up their ears so they didn't have to listen to this stuff. And this wonderful word, and they made their hearts diamond hard. Literally, that's what it says. So that they wouldn't have to hear the law. God help us, keep us from such hard-heartedness. He wants tender-hearted people who are eager to do the right thing and to care for the weak and to care for the helpless people that he cares for. God does his work through his people. How can he use them when they're selfish, they're stubborn, and they're unwilling to listen to his voice? So God's response to Israel's hard heart by then was pretty well known. He removed them from the land of promise. He scattered them all over the world. Some of them were carried away by the Assyrians. Some of them, a few decades later, were carried away by the Babylonians. The land was left empty and desolate. By the way, for those of you studying work of the Holy Spirit, we passed a little verse here that's kind of it's been unique in the New Old Testament. Not quite unique, but pretty close to it. Verse 12, really the first time in the scriptures that the doctrine of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the prophets is revealed. Verse 12, he says, "They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets." This is really where it's developed more fully by the apostles, particularly Peter. First Peter 1, but this in a parallel verse in Nehemiah 9:30. It really, the first verses, they really talk, kind of get into the hows of how God spoke using the Holy Spirit. He knew the prophet spoke for God, but here we hear it's through the Holy Spirit that he's speaking. All right, times are running. We got a whole chapter to get through. A little less than 10 minutes. Next sermon. Think we'll do it? Verse 1. "And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem should be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in faithfulness and in righteousness." Well, thankfully, death, desolation, deportation is not the end of the story. With no transition, the Lord switches from the display of his wrath to his love, and the reassurance that he will bring them back to himself, despite themselves, really. Divine jealousy showed up in chapter 1, verse 14. Here it is again. Divine jealousy. You know, it's a word that actually has broader meaning than our word jealousy. And I don't think it fits as well. Probably zealous is a better English word. Actually, the two English words, jealous and zealous, both come from the same Greek word, same root. And they both have gone like this over the years. And in the Hebrew, it's pretty similar. The Hebrew word is derived from a word that means to become intensely red. Some of us get like that when we get worked up and emotional. And it describes a great state of emotion. And that emotion is selfish and self-centered. Well, it's going to be a really bad thing. And that's kind of the way our word jealousy has migrated. But if the emotion is selfless, then it's an emotion that's a noble thing. And that's what God's talking about. He is jealous. He is zealous for this people Israel. And it says here that I am jealous for her with great wrath. Now there's a word that we usually think in this way. Here, the word in this context probably means something more like ardor or zeal. And in fact, New English Bible, I think, does a really good job with this one when he says, that is verse 2, yes. He says, I have been very jealous for Zion, fiercely jealous for her. It's God wants them back. And as Ezekiel explains clearly, the return and restoration of Israel is all his doing. It's his initiative. It's his grace. And this is for Kevin, who's also not here downstairs. Kevin Fitz was talking about this morning. It's God that's doing the work. And our time's running, so I will give you Ezekiel 36, verses 22 to 32 to read on your own, where God says, I'm not doing this for the things I'm not restoring it for the things you think I'm doing this for. I'm doing it for my name's sake. I have to be true to who I am. I'm doing this. I'm bringing you back. And I'm going to restore and give you all the things I promised. And then we have what follows here in Zechariah, just one of the most beautiful word pictures in scriptures. What is this new world that God's making is going to look like? I don't know what you're expecting, but you know what you get? Old men and old women sitting along the streets, leaning on their canes, and the streets full of little boys and girls playing. Frankly, the older I get, the more I enjoy watching little children play. You know, trouble is, troubled societies don't have lots of old people and young people. Societies ravaged by war don't have a lot of old people. Societies that have kind of given up don't have a lot of children. We see that in a number of countries today where population rates are kind of falling over and down. They're almost like the whole civilization's committing suicide. It's going to be gone. We have whole countries today. I mean, 100 years from now, people will talk about in the past tense because the birth rates have just fallen off. That's not the world that God created, that he intended. No. God will bless the land with peace. People will grow old to enjoy children. He will bless them with marriage and fertility, so the streets will be full of boys and girls playing. Verse 6, I'll also go to the New English Bible. These are the words of the Lord of hosts. Even if it may seem impossible to the survivors of this nation on that day, will it also seem impossible to me? In other words, I think that's a better translation of that verse than we read before. You know, people read that and say, how can that be? They're living in this desolate place. Walls are down, the temple's half built, but it's nothing's growing. He says, do you think it's impossible for me? You know, you same people didn't think it was possible that you could be deported and this place become desolate 100 years ago. And look what happened. He says, how hard is it for me to change, to bring it all back and put it all back together? No, I said I would do it and I will. Just like before, I said I would judge you and I did. This will be my people and I will be their God. Well, I'm going to skip the next sermon. I will leave that for you. It's a sermon, Let Your Hands Be Strong is the theme. It refers again, which is usually used, that phrase is used in the Old Testament to describe getting ready for battle. But here it's talking about getting ready to build for what I'm doing. Oh, I'm going to leave that for you. But we finally get our answer in verse 18 of Zechariah 8. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. And let's go on to the conclusion. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Wow. That's not what's going on now. They're thinking to themselves. God's doing something great. First off, these four fasts that have been observed since the beginning of the exile, they're now supposed to be times of celebration. How can one fast in the presence of such blessing as God confers his promises on people? These are times of joy, gladness. They're times of feasting. It's like Jesus saying, why would my disciples be fasting now? And the bridegroom's here. This is a time of joy. And that's exactly what Zechariah is saying. This, what I'm doing, is a great thing. You should don't be fasting anymore. Let's be celebrating. And then we have this beautiful forward look to the millennial kingdom of the Messiah with his throne at Jerusalem. You know, not just the Jews, but all the people of the earth are going to go to Jerusalem and seek the Lord there. Yeah, even us wild olive branches have been grafted in. Far from being, in fact, we have this word, byword of cursing. We skip that. Let's go look back to verse 18, chapter 8, verse 13. And as you, speaking to the Jews, have become a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. You know, down through history, Jews have been a byword of cursing, literally, as he says here. It's been, in fact, even the word Jew has in many periods of history over the last several thousand years been an epithet of cursing. It's not going to be that way anymore. For every Jew, there's going to be 10 non-Jews going to come up to him and say, and grab their coats and say, hey, take us to see the Lord. We hear he's with you. That's the way it's going to be. And there's a day coming when these words will be fulfilled. And that branch, that root that springs up from the stump of Jesse, thought dead, will be a blessing to all. And everybody will know that God is among them. What a privilege we have to be, have this opportunity to look into this future that God has laid before us. Now we've got the blessing of having looked back. You know, we've got the full scriptures before us that we can read. And we've had a couple thousand years of history, so we have a little better perspective, not because of anything we've done. We just fortunate enough to be living when we do to see this. But God's doing great things. And next couple of weeks, we're going to finish up the book of Zechariah. And believe it or not, it gets better. Chapters 9 to 14, some of the best chapters in the scriptures. Rick Bowley, probably for the last time in at least a year, will be ministering to us next week. And then Robert Fitzgerald after that. And would you do me a favor? Would you read those last chapters from 9 on and be ready for this? These are wonderful passages. It gets even better. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are blessed. We are blessed to know you through the grace that is ours through Jesus Christ. And we're blessed to have a vision of what you're doing in the world, what you've done, what you are doing, what you're going to do. We thank you, Lord, that we would not simply read these words and go our way, but that they would impress upon our hearts the importance of living the life that our religion demands. Oh, Father, we thank you that we are under grace, that even though we're sinners, you forgive us because of the death of Jesus Christ for us. He took our sins, but yet, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, you expect us to be your people and to do your good in the world. We're amazed that you use us such, Lord. But we're thankful for the privilege and opportunity to be your children on this earth. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name.